And just a reminder, John is writing to his beloved children, what he calls little children, his beloved, his brethren. This is a very tender-hearted man. And God took a salty sailor and turned him into a seasoned saint. The vision of 1 John is very simple, but it's a very powerful book. The theme of the book of 1 John, remember, is fellowship. Fellowship. And we have in the first two chapters, fellowship with God, who is light. In chapters 3 and 4, we have fellowship with God, who is love. And finally, in chapter 5, we have fellowship with God, who is life. Verse 16 of 1 John 3. Follow along as I read, would you please? 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Daniel has prayed for us, so let's begin. Three words summarize this section of chapter 3, verses 16 to 24. The first word is in verses 16 through 19, and that is the word compassion. Compassion, it's love in action. I was looking at the missionary board before I came in. Notice several of the children that you are giving to through Compassion International. And so you have a burden for children. And missionaries over in, I think it's Brazil? Chile. Red continent. South America. There we go. Leadership. So you have a burden for the lost, for the needs of those who need love. Compassion is love in action. Verse 16 gives us the true demonstration of love. By this, we know love. How do I know God loves me? There is a marvelous hymn. There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder of sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. How do I know that God loves me? He tells us exactly in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. My favorite place to go in Israel, bar none, is the Garden Tomb. I love the Garden Tomb. There are many wonderful, beautiful places in Israel. But when I go to the Garden Tomb, first of all, in the garden area, there are benches. And often there are church groups from all over the world worshiping, singing the praise of the Lord. And right, and within your eyesight, is the open tomb. And on that door at the Garden Tomb are these words: He is not here. He is risen. And dear ones, when you walk inside that tomb and you look around, it's empty. There's no one there. There is nothing there. And it's an awesome feeling. It's an awesome truth that He gave His life for us. Paul emphasizes that in the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. That Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and He arose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, John emphasizes that that death of Jesus Christ proves once and for all that He loves us. The demonstration of God's love for us is the cross. I don't think it's accidental that John in 1 John 3:16 says, here is how we know love, that He died for us. Because what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so in John 3:16, John says that God loved the world so much that He gave His Son to pay our sin debt. Our best poster at the Friends of Israel that we sell is a beautiful, luxuriant robe with a crown of thorns. And it says, Jesus paid a debt He did not owe. Because I owed a debt I could not pay. Join me in Romans 5:8, would you please? Romans chapter 5. Paul emphasizes that the proof of God's love is indeed the cross experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verses 6. I'll go through verse 9. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Glorious truth. Glorious truth that God loves me. Here is the demonstration of God's love. But he continues in verse 17, but whoever has this world's good, and as Jesus laid his life down for us, we are to lay our lives down for one another. I don't think we've ever had to do that. I can't say for you. I've never had to die for a fellow believer. But there are those who have. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that a man would give his life for his friends. The demonstration of our love is found at the cross. Now, there are the deeds of our love. John moves from self-sacrifice. It cost Christ everything to come to earth and die for us, be buried, rise from the dead, and ascend back into heaven with an accomplished redemption. And there he intercedes for us, which we learned this morning. Now, verse number 17 has a corollary in James 2. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? John gets very practical, not theoretical. If I am going to love like God loves, I need to give. And when I see someone in need, I need to be able to meet that need. If I can. If I have the ability. If I have the heart and the desire. And then the willingness. I can do that. Question. Have you ever had a homeless person come up and say, could you spare a dime? Could you spare some money? I need some coffee. Sorry, sir, I can't do that. We were on vacation and we were on our way into dinner. And the person came up to us, approached us, will you help me? It's hard to say yes. I don't know him, don't know what that's going to do. I don't know anything. If I say no, I feel bad. But we, for the rest of the story, we walked into the restaurant and they said, oh, that person, they know they're not supposed to be approaching people. Do you give to every homeless person that comes up to you and says, would you help me? I'm not saying you should. All right? But where do we draw the line? How do we do that? I'll tell you where I drew the line. I was in college at Flint U of M. I'm in downtown Flint. And this homeless guy comes up to me and says, to a college student, no less, could you help me give me some money for a cup of coffee? Sir, I'm a college student. I don't have a lot of extra money to take you for a cup of coffee, I'm sorry. And he said, son, you should go into law because you have a face any jury would love. I still didn't give him any coffee. If we see our brother in need, How does the love of God dwell in us? Where do we draw the line? How do we draw the line? I can't help everyone. Are you getting any kind of solicitations for contributing to political parties? In the mail, online, by text. And some of them are nasty. Nasty. We emailed you. Are you quitting already? No. But if I gave every time you asked, I'd go broke. And I can't give to everybody. And I can't help everybody. But I can help some. James has a similar situation. Look at James 2 with me. He has a very similar situation that he uses. In James 2, verses 15 to 17. I want to pick up verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Love has action, not just words. But let me stop for a minute. And let me ask you a question, and I want some dialogue. Stop right here. Where do you draw the line when a homeless person comes to you and says, can you spare some money for a cup of coffee? Do you draw the line? What do you do when a homeless person says to you, will you help me? Question. Floor is open. How do you handle that? Sometimes I say yes, sometimes I say no. I'll start. But I don't... No. Really? Babka, can you help me? You've never been approached. Really? Wow. How did I get so blessed as a college student to get approached when I worked in Grand Rapids, Michigan? I worked at the Onion Crock restaurant there, and there was a homeless guy. His job was helping businesses in the area, and he was their runner. He'd go get coffee and so on. One pouring down cold day, he was doing his job, and he came into the restaurant, and he was freezing. It was raining, so he's wet. And I said, Wally, sit down. I want you to sit down, and I want you to have a cup of coffee, some dill pickles, anything I could give him that was free, I'm happy to do, you know? And then I started working in the bank a little while later, maybe a year or so. And who would show up at my teller window but my friend Wally, that I gave coffee, pickles, and crackers to that day. He was an alcoholic. So sometimes I say yes. And I help. Sometimes I have to say no. Bev, you've never had to make that decision. But can you spare a dime? someone else.
What do you do? How do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line? Go ahead.
I let the Holy Spirit draw the line. If someone walks up to me and asks, and I have money, I give it to them.
Okay.
That's not to say that I'm at roadside stand people. Because I'm just, I've seen too many reports of those being false. And people, that's how they make a living.
$20,000 a year. Tax free. Yeah.
Okay. Let the Holy Spirit. I like that.
Go ahead, Paul.
I was going to agree probably the same thing. I mean, I've been approached a number of times. Just get real quick. You know, is it, could you, in that situation, could you buy him something rather than give him money? You go somewhere nearby, buy him something, or give him. I've known people that have kept, gift cards, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you don't know, unless you know the person or someone you're familiar with in the city, you don't know the person, you don't want to contribute his habit for them to be or his alcohol or something. But on the other hand, you want to be compassionate. So, you know, it's kind of a, again, pray for us in a situation, or if you can give him something that you know he can eat as opposed to just giving him cash like him.
That's really the best, because that way, you know, and you go with him and you get him that, you know what's been done. It's not just giving him money and he'll go buy whatever it takes to get his alcohol or drugs or whatever. Yeah, yeah. Anyone else? It's a powerful picture. Go ahead.
And they were involved in
learning to give.
Helping and learning to give. And it was something that the person could do. Not, you know, just here's some money, like it was a thing.
Mm-hmm. The needs of others. There's that chorus that said, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live for thee. And in an affluent society, it's hard for us to believe or accept that there are really people who are truly in need. But there are. Now, when I was in Traverse City, this guy came up to me. I need some money. And so I took him in and I said, let's go do some shopping. And I will buy you, and we'll buy up to $15 or $20 for groceries, okay? For groceries. I said, okay, I'm happy to do that. Let's go in. I'll give $20. We'll buy $20 worth of groceries. We started looking at batteries, and I said, no, 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 not batteries, groceries. And so we bought whatever we could do, gave him the groceries, in the name of the Lord. And then after we went outside, I saw him get sick. And folks, a lot of people in need. A lot of people in need. But their greatest need is the Lord. But sometimes as we share with them physically, it allows us to open the door to share spiritually. Welcome to the work at the Friends of Israel in Buenos Aires, Argentina. And Friends of Israel, our free medical clinic, is in the heart of the Jewish community of Buenos Aires. Now people think, yeah, all the Jews are rich. Well, that isn't true. In Buenos Aires, in the heart of the area where our outreach is, they're very, very poor. And the free medical clinic provides them with services that they would not be able to have otherwise. And along with that, they get the gospel. Our workers say, we'll be happy to provide the service. But we want you to know, if you'd like to come, we've got a Bible study, and you can learn God's word with us. We'd love to have you come. And so they're given a card, and they get the service, and they start coming to the Bible study, and wouldn't you know, many of them get saved. That medical free clinic ministers to over 20,000 people a year. I think it was 1990s, the Buenos Aires, maybe mid-90s, the Buenos Aires Jewish Community Center was bombed, courtesy of Iran, thank you very much. Bombed, devastation, all kinds of injuries. Our medical free clinic staff were first on the scene at that incident. Here is a living illustration of what both James and John are writing about. If you see your brother in need and you close your heart toward them, how does the love of God abide in you? It doesn't. But if it does, it will overflow to meet the needs of others. Because that's what our Savior did for us. That's what we read, Romans 5, 6 through 8. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And so compassion is all about action. It's love in action. It was first demonstrated at the cross, the deeds of our love. We see the needs of others and we want to help. Even if I can't, at least I can be sympathetic to them. I can care for them, not just let them go by the wayside. Now, John continues in verse 18. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue." 1 John 3. Go back there with me. "Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Here is the deeds of love, verses 17 and 18. Now in verse 19 he says that we could assure our hearts before God. Verse 19, "And by this we know that we are of the truth." There it is again for my friend David Horowitz, who said we can't know. God's word says we can. And we know. We know that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him. I want to camp on that phrase, assure our hearts before Him, in two ways. One, when I'm showing the demonstration and the deeds of love, I am documenting the truth that I belong to God. What do I mean documenting? Thank you for asking. I was thinking about that as I looked at it, and we're proving that we belong to Him by the way we treat people, because we're treating them as God would, in love, in care, in compassion, love in action. When I was born, I was given, my parents were given the document of my birth. I wasn't hatched. I didn't fall down from, you know, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. So I didn't fall down from Venus, or Mars, I should say. Mom and Dad were given a birth certificate with all my vital information and my name. So it was documented. It was proven that I was born. When I was baptized in 1970, I'd come to know Jesus Christ at the age of 14 in 1969. And in 1970, our church had a baptismal service and our family pool hosted it. In that summer of 1970, I was baptized and I was given a baptismal certificate, documenting that I had followed the Lord in baptism. June 25th, 1977, we were married, and I was given a marriage certificate that documented that Kay and I were now husband and wife. Legally, lawfully, wonderfully married. On February 15th, 1978, I was given an ordination certificate. My home church is right up the road, here a little a ways, Calvary Bible Church on M24. That's my home church. It's where my membership is. Those men that were part of my ordination council signed their names saying, "We believe after careful consideration, examination, we do recommend Timothy Craig Munger to the ministry." And they signed their names. I was given an ordination certificate. It documented that I had been sent out from Calvary Bible to serve the Lord. We assure our hearts before Him. It's a documentation. It's a demonstration. It's evidence that we belong to Him. We have assured our hearts before Him. It's been documented. Not with a paper, but in action. When we see others in need, what's our heart? Even if I cannot give, do I care for them? That's the question. I can't help everyone, but I can help some. And when I can help, I love to help. But it takes wisdom and discernment and God's Spirit and God's wisdom. All of that. But it goes one step further. It takes God's love. I have to care about that person. Do I care? That's the question. Of course I care. Of course I care. Even if I can't help, I can care. Now, that's the demonstration of love. That's compassion. I love the next one beginning in verse 19. Let's continue with that. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. There's the second one. The first word that summarizes verses 19 to 24, compassion. Verses 19 to 22, is confidence. Confidence. My dear friend, we can assure our hearts before Him in love. I will not forget being in a church and the pastor was speaking to his people like this. You think you're saved? You're not saved. Really? He said that to his own people. I was like, the experience a church group had in Israel. And they saw this one man driving the sheep and berating the sheep and bullying the sheep. And the people said, we'd always heard that the shepherd was loving and caring. But we're seeing you and what are you doing to the sheep? He said, I'm not a shepherd. I'm a butcher. Get the point? Get the point? Not a shepherd. butcher. The heart of a butcher. You think you're saved. You're not saved. By this we can assure our hearts before Him. Dear ones, we have a position with God that is unshakable. It is unbreakable. We, can I dare say it? We are secure in Christ. And yes, it is eternal. We are saved forever. It is our position that John emphasizes. We can assure our hearts before Him. And if our heart condemns us, oh dear ones, when that happens, and you confess your sin, and there's still that sense of condemnation, that sense of guilt, that sense of shame, where is that coming from? Is that from God? No, it's from our enemy. It's from our enemy. When we confess our sins, look at it with me again in 1 John 1:9. Here is the truth. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. How can I deal with that condemned heart? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lady called and she was burdened. And she shared her heart, shared what had happened, her desire to get right with God. And she just said, I just seem to not be able to have that fellowship with God, to have that confidence with God. And so we talked about it for a little while. And then I began to pray with her. And I said, if what I am praying matches your heart, would you pray to the Lord with me? And as we prayed, confessing her sin, as we prayed, claiming the grace of God, claiming the forgiveness of sin based on 1 John 1:9, when we got done, I said, so, she goes, you have helped me. I'm clean. Amen and amen. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Underscore that phrase. God knows what we've done. God knows where we're at. Want an example of that? It's in Genesis 3. Where are you? Did God need to know where they are? Of course not. Did He know? Yes. What did He want? I believe what He wanted was for them to confess their fault. God, we went our own way. We didn't follow Your word. We listened to the serpent. We listened to the serpent. We sinned. That's what God's after. But instead, what did they do? They went and hid. And man's been hiding ever since. We can have that freedom, that cleansing, that washing, that restoring, that renewing. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. But if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Now our position is set, our prayer. Go back to 1 John 3 with me, please. Now it's our prayer life. There was a dear friend, dear man, retired police officer. And he just said, Tim, I don't read the Bible enough. I don't pray enough. I said, well, let me ask you a question. How much is enough? How much is enough? The Bible doesn't tell us how much to reap. Gary, don't beat yourself up. You're reading, you're praying. Let the Spirit of God lead you to further develop that. I remember visiting a missionary, a retired missionary. She was in a nursing home. She had a stack of missionary letters, and I can still hear her to this day. She said, you know, I just don't have the strength anymore. I can't really get under the prayer like I used to. I can't get under it. Our prayer, our position before God. And sidebar. Two films have impacted me. One that impacted me was called The Weight, W-A-I-T, The Weight of the World. And in that film, it said prayer is the power of missions. And it showed that godly man getting down by his chair on his knees and beginning to pray. That impacted me. Prayer is the power of missions. Folks, it's the power of our life, not just missions. It's the power of the church is prayer. Confidence with God. Before Him, we've assured our hearts. Confidence before God. And listen to these words. I love what John writes. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. There's the third word that summarizes this section. Compassion, confidence, commandment. God desires, He delights in our obedience. He delights in our obedience. I love what Dr. Wiersbe said. He simply said that believing God and loving others sums up God's desire and a Christian's obligations. Faith toward God, believing God, and loving man sums up a Christian's obligations. There it is in verse 23. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Where did He give us this commandment? John 13, 34 and 35. John 15, 9 through 17. That's where we have the command to love one another. So He deals with our command is to believe and to love. Let's round out our study tonight. Verse 24. Now, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. Stop right here. What makes Christianity unique? Dear ones, it's not a religion. It's a relationship. It's not just a religion. It's a relationship. We know Him. We love Him. It follows. He knows us. He loves us. He abides in us. We fellowship together. It's exactly what John said in 1 John 1. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And what started that moment you got saved, my dear friend, goes all the way to eternity. It is an eternal bond. And John continues and concludes, I should say, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us.